As you old-timers know, I'm not much given to following holidays. Now, we will take a break from our Ephesians series next week for Easter, but we're continuing on with our Ephesians study today. I will mention Palm Sunday when we get to the end of the sermon. Just if you need that, we'll do that. But our text today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. I'm going to read starting at verse 10 to keep the whole thing in its proper context. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so they went out, an ill-clad band to face a well-established foe. Some had no helmet and were susceptible to blows from rocks and swords. Others had no shield, neither tried to hide behind others who had one or fled the field. Some had no breastplate and fell one after another by arrows, sword, or spear. Some went into the battle barefoot, their feet being shredded by the length of the march and the debris of the battle. Not a single soldier had the full panoply, and therefore they were vanquished. The enemy soon rode victoriously over them, some dead, some still alive, but all utterly defeated. If you skip any part of your armor, you put yourself at risk. The devil can find your vulnerable point and exploit it, no matter what it is. So our text says, put on the full armor of God. Paul begins by telling us of the belt of truth. The belt of truth, I believe, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Didn't he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we're going to embrace the truth, we must embrace Christ and his revealed word. The picture here of a belt is that not so much of us embracing Christ, but Christ embracing us, encircling us, buckled around us, so that we are indeed embraced by Christ and his word. Peter tells us, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. Now, you wouldn't necessarily catch the connection there in reading it from the NIV. If you read that in the King James Version, that first part, preparing your minds for action, would more literally read, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that's language that we don't use very much anymore today. But girding up had to do with taking the skirt of your robe, pulling it up and tucking it into your belt so that your legs were now free to either run or to do battle or whatever else you were called to do. To try and run with a full-flowing robe around your ankles is just asking to trip and fall on your face. So to gird up the loins of your mind means prepare your mind for action. That points up the importance of the belt, doesn't it? You couldn't gird up your robe without a belt to tuck it into. So Paul is saying we need the truth of Christ and Christ himself to prepare us to get our minds ready for the action. We won't be able to face temptation or any of the fiery darts of the devil that our text talks about unless we have the belt of Christ around us. So, do you prepare yourself with the truth on a regular basis? Do you ever do that at all? Do you care if you're prepared? Or do you just kind of saunter out into each day under your own power, under your own might, with your own cleverness and figure, I can handle this? then you wonder why you fall time and time again. We need the truth. We need Christ as our truth to prepare us to face the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we need that every day. Second piece he talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. The function of the breastplate and the suit of armor, and there's different kinds of armor as you look down through history. Breastplates, some of them had a front piece and a back piece that were hooked together by straps of leather across the shoulders or whatever. But the intention of this piece was to protect the vital organs, your lungs, your heart, etc. And without it, you were extremely vulnerable in battle. Obviously, you wanted some sort of material that was tough enough to keep an arrow or a sword or something from penetrating. Usually, they were made of metal, sometimes of real thick leather, several layers to keep penetration from happening. Let me propose to you that just as Christ was our belt, Christ is also our breastplate. Our breastplate of righteousness. Now that was predicted through Jeremiah. The prophet wrote, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justly and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So a prophecy about the coming of the new covenant way back when and the king that would come to inaugurate that covenant tells us that the Lord is our righteousness, that we don't have sufficient righteousness of our own. We need the Lord's righteousness. Paul, when he first rounds the corner in the book of Romans, he spends the first 2.5 chapters talking about the issue of our sin. And then in the middle of chapter 3, he kind of turns that corner to start talking about the gospel. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and the whole world become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law," by the stuff we do, he's saying, "by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there's no distinction, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. We need the righteousness of Christ because our righteousness doesn't measure up. Paul talks about clothing ourselves with Christ. He says in Galatians 3, "For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ." So we need Christ to stand as our righteousness before God, not ourselves. Therefore, he is the breastplate that protects us from the evil one, but also from the judgment of God. So he does indeed clothe us with his righteousness, with his merit, with his obedience, by faith in him. He so clothes us. So we're no longer viewed by the Father as the vile, rebellious sinners that we are, but rather we're now regarded as obedient as Christ himself was. It's amazing. And the devil can't accuse us before the Father. He loves to do that. See that, Joe Schmo Christian down there? That guy's a mess. He loves to accuse us like that. But he can't. Why? Because the only thing that God now sees as our judge is the righteousness of Christ in our place. Christ kept all of the covenant obligations for us. He is our breastplate of righteousness. Well, then he talks about shoes, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Shoes are a really important part of a soldier's equipment. We may not think so right off the bat, but they really are. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. Have you ever, like in the summertime, you ever been out barefoot and you start walking across a parking lot that's asphalt, a black parking lot? What happens? After a while, you start to run, right? Because it's hot, it's burning your feet. Or you start looking for a place where there's some shade or maybe some grass so you can get off that hot part. Okay? Or if you're walking on a different kind of parking lot that's all stones, that hurts too, doesn't it? Or What if you were going to walk across a junk pile? Nails sticking up, broken glass. You wouldn't do that barefooted, would you?
No,
certainly not. You'd want something to protect your feet. Okay? Now, if you're going into battle, think of what an old-time battle would be like. Not a battle today, but long time ago when they used swords and spears and stuff. There'd be broken stuff all over the place. And who knows what you're going to step in. Plus, to take you out of the battle, maybe all that your enemy would have to do is stomp on your foot real good. You're there, and you forget about fighting. So you got to have shoes that protect your feet. Now, Paul says that the shoes that he's talking about here are shoes of peace. Now, the peace he's talking about isn't peace where there's no warfare going on, but it's peace with God. And that's an important peace because we can have peace with God in the midst of all kinds of other stuff that's going on. We're never going to be free from some kind of battle here in this world of trying to do the right thing when other people are trying to get to do the wrong thing. But we can have peace with God. We can know that we're on God's side and God is with us because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Remember that. So, the gospel, he says, these shoes are the gospel of peace. And if the gospel is anything, it is a declaration of peace, isn't it? The war between you as a sinner and the holy righteous God is over because Christ has prevailed for you. He has fought your battle and he's won. God has nothing against you anymore. He will not allow the devil to have you. Therefore, there is peace, even though it's peace still in the context of a struggle. This peace accomplished by Christ is real peace. So these shoes, I believe, are Christ himself as well. Romans 5:1 is kind of the slogan for our church here. It's our slogan verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we trust in Christ, and God then declares that the war is over, and he's at peace with us. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. We studied this probably close to a year ago, I guess. For he himself, meaning Christ, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Christ himself is our peace. All right, then Paul talks about the shield. Shield of faith. Now, faith has to have an object. Faith for faith's sake is nothing. Just having a whole lot of hope. But if hope or faith or whatever isn't connected to anything, what is that? It has to have an object. That object is Christ and Christ alone. Not faith in my family, not faith in my works, not faith in my country or faith in my heritage, my skills, my cleverness, anything like that. No, it has to be faith in Christ and Christ alone. What would have happened? Remember when the Israelites were first coming into the land and Joshua is leading them and they go up to fight the battle of Jericho? What would have happened if Joshua had had faith in himself? I doubt that we'd be reading much about him in the Bible. I mean, what kind of battle plan was that? Take everybody out there, march around the city once a day in silence. Then on the seventh day, march around, shout, and blow horns. That doesn't stand up very much. I mean, if you're going to write a book on great battle plans of the history of humanity, you wouldn't put that one in there. Yeah, it was victorious, but not because of anything they did. It was victorious because God himself ordered them to do it that way, and by faith they believed that God would do what he said. So it wasn't faith for faith's sake, it was faith in God. Faith in what God had said. So they obeyed, and they won. So the shield of faith points also directly to Christ, just as all the other pieces of armor do. We must trust him with everything, but particularly our soul's future. No matter what the devil hurls at us, if we're trusting in Christ, we can quench that fiery dart with the shield of faith if that faith is in Christ. Paul doesn't enter into a description of what those arrows might be. It could be anything. The devil's always trying to mix something up for us that messes us up. It would include things like doubt or unjust anger, perhaps, or lust or discontent, blasphemy, greed, just that being wrapped up in ourselves all the time. Anything by which the enemy can get us off course is what he's trying to do. Or if he can get us to flee in fear, that's high on his agenda too. But faith in Christ is the remedy for those tactics. Use your shield. Trust Christ. The helmet of salvation, obviously, is going to point to Christ. But Isaiah speaks of it, but he speaks of it differently. Listen to what he says. He, meaning God, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Here, God is putting on armor. For what purpose? To come and fight on behalf of his people. Now, here in our text, he's telling us to put on the armor, and particularly the helmet of salvation. Paul tells us, put it on. Put on the helmet of salvation. In other words, we are to put on Christ and his redeeming and saving merit. With this helmet, we can never be lost. Regardless of how fierce the battle, our salvation cannot be ripped from us. We are protected by the helmet of salvation. And that gives us confidence, doesn't it, to face the foe? If you were to go into a battle, but you were given something, a token of some sort or another, and as long as you held on to that token, you were invincible. Maybe it was a ring or a pendant or something. How vicious would you be in that battle? How brave? Well, if you knew that by that thing you were invincible, you'd march out in the front of the line and you would attack and you'd never back down because nobody can get you. We have in Christ the helmet of salvation. We are invincible. Now, does that mean we can't be killed for the faith? We can't fall? We can't make a mess of things? Certainly we can. But no one, not even the devil himself, can come and take your salvation from you because you possess the helmet of salvation which was won for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, he tells us to take up the sword of the Spirit. This is the only offensive weapon that we have. We're told it's the Word of God. So Jesus is also called the Word, isn't he? John makes that very clear in his gospel. Jesus is the revelation of God to man in the flesh. So the Word is all centered on him and the redemption that he has won for us. Now John, in his book, The Revelation, sees the image of the exalted Christ. Remember that there in chapter 2? Here's how he describes him. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Now, when judgment is threatened, similar language is also used. He says, "Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth." So the sword of the Spirit that we have is the Word of Christ. Goes back to the idea of his truth. So the sword of the Lord is associated with the word of the Lord, and both are associated with Jesus Christ. The truth of God was spoken and revealed by Christ and declared by all that he did in his redemptive work for us. That's our sword. We must use it as our offensive weapon. And Paul speaks of this offensive approach in 2 Corinthians 10. Listen to what he says. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, as believers, we can fight like the world, and we've done so. You probably did so this past week. But that's not what we're to do. We're to fight with these weapons. We're to fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to fight all of the forces of darkness and evil and all the lies of the world with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, this suit of armor, this panoply, if you please, of God, is a gift to us from our King. And He expects you to wear it. He gave you all the pieces you need. You don't have to go out and buy them. You don't have to go work for Him somewhere. He gives them to you. And He wants you to wear them. He wants to wear them all the time. He clothes you with all of these pieces of armor, which is the same as saying He clothes you with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, your King, many years ago, rode into the city of Jerusalem to shouts of triumph and victory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the children were yelling. And he had a royal entrance that day, laying down the palm branches on the streets as they hailed him as their king. But in less than a week, he lay dead in the tomb. In his life, death, and resurrection, he conquered for us sin, Satan, death, and hell. And therefore, he can give you all of these pieces of armor as he gives you himself. Now you can wear him as your armor, and no one can separate you from him. The great King is united to you, and you are united to him, so go out in his armor. Whether you do so receiving accolades of the crowd because they think you're wonderful, or whether you're on a march to your death, we go out in the armor of Christ. And our circumstances are in his hands. Some days we have victory. Some days we seem to be mocked, ridiculed, and trounced by the enemy. But we're still in union with Christ, still in that full armor, and the ultimate victory is not in doubt. He will safely take us home. He will finally subdue all of those forces of evil, and he will reign, as it says in Revelation, forever and ever. What's our response? Hallelujah. He will reign. And he will reign through you and through the armor that he has given you, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in doubt. The battle's already won. We're just in a cleanup operation right now. Christ has won. He is King. Matter of fact, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. So, on that first Palm Sunday, they were right in acknowledging Him as the great King, ascribing to Him that term Hosanna, which simply means God save. But it became a great acclamation of praise because He is the one who saves, and only Him. Trust Him, celebrate Him, honor Him, and go out in His armor. Clothed with Christ, you can indeed face the foe, and you will indeed come home safely to glory. Let's